I think I turned off my microphone there for a second. You know, I was looking at the bulletin and I couldn't believe that I was the one that shows showers of blessings for an opening song. The only reason I figure it probably was raining on Tuesday or Wednesday when I sent the information to Lynn. But what a beautiful day out there, isn't it? Thank you, Jim and Pat, and it's nice to have your daughter here playing piano for us. Sure appreciate it. You know, it got me thinking, the comments you were mentioning there. I saw one of those bumper stickers that you put in the back of your car. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "Be nice to your kids because they'll get to choose your nursing home." So yeah, Jim, I think you're right. We need to have respect and we need to have faith in each other that we're going to do it all right. We're going to do it all together. God puts us together as a team to work together and do the best that we can for His honor and for His glory. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a word from the Lord. Now, some of you that are parents here have probably watched the now famous Veggie Tales, I think it's what it's called. And there's a message on there about a little guy, I think he's asparagus. And when he comes out, he always says, "A message from the Lord." We're looking this morning at a word from the Lord, not to be compared with the little asparagus, but you know where we're getting at. Okay, this morning, a word from the Lord. Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to worship you, for allowing us to come together and just fellowship with each other and with you. Lord, as we come together, we pray that you'll remove everything that is ours. I pray that you'll remove everything that is mine, Lord, and give me nothing but your word so that your people may be fed this morning. We pray that Jesus will be lifted up, and we pray that we will be drawn closer to him today. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me set the scene for you. Judah in Jerusalem have been getting pestered by a prophet called Jeremiah. His message is that the Babylonians are coming, and that they need to repent for the evil things that they've been doing. Everybody else says and looks at Jeremiah as a cuckoo person. As a matter of fact, they even enjoy calling him the cuckoo prophet. He's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, other prophets rise up and say, "No, no, no, the Babylonians are not coming. As a matter of fact, the king and his people have made an alliance with Egypt. And they think that that alliance is secure. So they say, we have the Almighty God with us. We have the Creator God with us. He loves us. He follows us. He really just wants to protect us. And just in case, we also have the Egyptians. So there's no way that the Babylonians will ever come and destroy this city." But the problem is that Jeremiah, every time he comes, he says, "You better repent, or this city will be completely destroyed." He says, "Fire will come down from the Babylonians, and this city will be turned to rubble, and you will go out as captives." They don't believe him. They throw him in jail. They laugh at him. As a matter of fact, they do all kinds of things to mock him. Well, one day, the king comes up. Let's pick up the story in Jeremiah 37, beginning with verse 16. Jeremiah 37, verse 16. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon. Now, if you have the King James, the old King James here, it says Jeremiah was put into a dungeon, And then it says, in a cabin. Now, when you think of a cabin, you think of camping, you think of trees around, you think of all of this other stuff. But this is not what it was. It was a dungeon. It was a jail. It was a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, is there a word from the Lord? Yes, Jeremiah replied, you will be handed over to the king of Babylon. Zedekiah was a weak, weak, weak man. Zedekiah was a weak king. Zedekiah was a fearful king. And let me tell you this morning that if fear rules your life, you're not going to get anywhere. If fear rules your life, you will fail. Zedekiah was a fearful man. He was afraid of everything. He was afraid of his own people. He was afraid of the Babylonians. He was afraid that the Egyptians would back out. He was afraid. As a matter of fact, in his own mind, he had conjured all of these thoughts and scenarios, and he was just afraid of even those scenarios in his head. Had he stood up? Had he been strong for the Lord? Had he had faith in the prophet? Had he stood up as a firm believer of the message of God, his people would have followed him. If he would just stood up and believe, there would have been many that would have come out and supported him. But he was not able to do that because of his fear. As a matter of fact, this king could have changed. He could have saved himself. He could have saved his family. He could have saved the kingdom. He could have saved the woe and the carnage and the famine and the fire that overtook Judah and Jerusalem. If he would have just stood up in faith and believed that God was with him. But fear had overtaken him. And he comes trembling, if you will, to the prophet. And if you can imagine, you know, sanctified imagination, of course. If you can imagine, there's Jeremiah in the pit, in the hole, in his jail. And here comes Zedekiah. He sends over to him. They get him out of that pit, take him over to the palace. Of course, he's too afraid for other people to find out. So the Bible says that he brings him secretly because he doesn't want to be connected to Jeremiah. But once he gets there alone, he says to the prophet, by any chance, is there any word from the Lord? Have you heard anything? Anything happening? You heard anything? And Jeremiah says, yes. Oh, and if can you see the face of the king? Yeah, okay, we got something going now. Then the prophet says, you will be handed over to the king of Babylon. The message had not changed. The circumstances had not changed. Now, for you and I today, reading this story, it may not mean a lot to be handed over to another king. But for the Jewish nation, for Judah, and for Jerusalem, for them to be handed over to another nation, it meant that their God was defeated. It meant that their God had abandoned them. It meant that the God of the Babylonians had defeated the God of the Israelites. That's what it meant. So you can understand why Zedekiah was shaking in his boots. you can understand why he was afraid. You can also understand why they would believe that they would never be overtaken, because they felt secure in the God that they worshiped. But you see, the other side of the book of Jeremiah, the other story, is that this people, so-called God's people, were doing things amongst themselves that were brutal, that were unfaithful, that were downright mean and dirty. They were treating the widows and the orphans as if they were nothing. They were walking away from the Lord while still claiming his protection. They were saying that they were Christians, but walking away from Christ. They were pretending to be something they were not. And Jeremiah is calling on them and calling on them and calling on them, and they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier at him. And he would come out and say to them, look at what you're doing. And they would say, you get out of here, you're crazy. As a matter of fact, they would even beat him, throw him in jail. Listen to what verses 18, 19, and 20 and 21 say. Jeremiah replied, this is the end of verse 17, you will be handed over to the king of Babylon. Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, verse 18, what crime have I have committed against you or your officials or this people that you put me in prison? This is a little ray, this is a little window that you should see as to what's happening. Innocents are paying the price for those who are committing the crimes. The ones that are guilty of the crimes are walking away free, and innocent people are paying the penalty. This is what was happening in Judah and in Jerusalem. Justice was turned around. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, what crime have I committed against you or your officials or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you the king of Babylon will not attack you or this land? But now, my lord, the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan, the secretary, or he will kill me. Or I will die there, is what it says. You see, justice was turned around in the house of God. His so-called people were acting ungodly while claiming to have the protection of their God. And Jeremiah is calling them on it. And they hate him for it. As a matter of fact, they're willing to kill him. He asked the king, don't let me go to your secretary's house. Don't take me there or he will kill me. So he knew. King Zedekiah then gave orders, verse 21, for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given bread from the street of the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. He remained in a public place. Still in jail, but preserving his life. You see, things were going bad. And the word comes, the message comes, the question comes, is there a word from the Lord? Is there a word from the Lord? What was going on? What is happening? Things were falling apart in Judah and in Jerusalem. The question comes, is there a word from the Lord? The answer is yes, there is a word from the Lord. You look at our world today and what is happening. You look at the financial things that are happening. You look at the messages. You look at the churches, what's happening in churches. And the question comes to us again, is there a word from the Lord? The answer is yes, there is a word from the Lord. There is a word from the Lord. Some of us may not like that word, but there is a word from the Lord. So let's look at them. I want to look at three different parts of this. Number one is that there is a word from the Lord, a word of affirmation. A word of affirmation, a word that says God is in control. You see, this was the biggest question, this was the biggest hurdle for the king in Judah and Jerusalem to understand. They did not think that by allowing the Babylonians to come in and take over Jerusalem and Judah, that God was still in control. They thought that those two catastrophic events signified that the God of heaven was dead. That's what they thought in their mind. Now Jeremiah says, no, God is turning you over to them. God is doing this so that you understand and know that he is in control. That you know that he lives. You see, the word of affirmation is that God lives, he is alive, and that he rules. As a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah says that he is sitting high upon his throne. He is sitting there high and lifted up. He reigns, and he still reigns on this world. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So there is a God. There is a God that is alive. There is a God that is in control. There is a God that is alive. And you and I, or you and me, however you want to put it, must be the ones that proclaim that word. Yes, we live in a world that is confused. We live in a world that is perishing. We live in a world that is falling apart at the seams. And I don't know if you've been, you know, under a rock, if you haven't heard what's going on around the world. Finances are falling apart. Natural disasters, human-made disasters. The home situation is not getting any better. The jobs are not getting any better. As a matter of fact, jobs are being lost. This causes problems in the family. This causes all kinds of serious situations with children and their parents because you're not able to do what you were able to do before. The world seems to be falling apart. The world seems to be going to pieces. This is where we have to come back and say, God is alive. While many others are saying, God is dead, he cannot do anything, we must stand up and say the word, God is alive and God is in control. The word of affirmation, our God reigns. Don't be afraid. Your God is not dead. Your God is alive. If you listen to radio or TV, you probably will remember or, you know, agree with me that there's a lot of commercials now that tell you, buy gold. As a matter of fact, they have a whole bunch of different commercials on, you know, for companies that you can buy gold. Now, they're telling you to buy gold because gold allegedly will be strong. The dollar may go down, but gold will remain. As a matter of fact, gold will continue to double its price. This is what the world is saying. This is what financial people are saying. Folks, may I tell you this morning that you need to have the word of affirmation that God is in control. Your gold may be like the Egyptians that is there one day and gone the next. We cannot depend on anything else but God. God is alive, and we must trust him. We must follow him. So that's the word of affirmation. Let's look at a word of warning. A word of warning. That's the second word. You see, God created man innocent. He created him sinless, and he also created him free. Innocent in that he had not been tempted and therefore had not fallen into sin. Sinless in that he had not yet exercised his power to choose between good and evil. And free in that he could choose to do whatever he liked within the prescribed boundaries. By its very nature, freedom must have boundaries, or else it is no freedom at all. It's anarchy. You see, God prescribed those boundaries. Our first parents crossed those boundaries. In willful disobedience, they fell. And that, of course, is the history of the human race. And as you know today, we're still dealing with boundaries. You look at your kids. What are they pushing? Well, they're pushing my buttons. Yeah, they're pushing my buttons. But they're also pushing the boundaries. You look at any situation in the world today, people are pushing boundaries. You see, this was the history of Judah in Jeremiah's day. They had transgressed God's law and thrown down his covenant. Things were bad. Things were really bad. This was the church. This was God's people that was supposed to be an example to the world. And they were doing more evil things that the world was doing. They had more responsibility. You see, Jeremiah's message was simple. Because of her sins, Judah and Jerusalem would be punished. Jerusalem would be destroyed and her people would be carried into captivity after 70 years of purging in a foreign land from her sins of idolatry and unfaithfulness. The nation would be restored. A remnant would return. This was God's prophet's word of warning. He was telling them, listen, God is doing something. God has not left you. God has not abandoned you. This is a good thing. But they couldn't see it. They could not clear their mind to see that it was okay for the Babylonians to come in and take him as captives. As Jeremiah was telling them, they couldn't see it. They saw that as a defeat. You see, sometimes, folks, in order to go forward, we must first go back. This is what God was telling his people. 70 years. 70 years is what it's going to take. But then I will come back. I will make you a better people. I will make you better than you have been. I will make you better than you have ever had thought of being. Just trust me. Follow me. Understand that I am your God, that I'm in control, that I am alive, that I can do things. Is there any word from the Lord today? Is there any word of warning from the Lord today? Is there any word of the Lord of warning to you today? You see, the Bible is full of this word. It says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. You see, God is not mocked. We cannot lie to God. Yeah, we may be able to get away with lying to each other. We might be able to appear to each other as something that we're not, but to God we can't. And God is talking to Judah. God is talking to Jerusalem. God is talking to you. God is talking to me today. And he's saying, I have a word for you. I have a message of warning for you. Repent. Repent. Change your ways. Change your attitude. Change who you are. And the only way you can make that change is through Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to save his people. God wants to save us all. That's why he affirms to us that he's alive and that he is in control. That's what he affirms to us, and he says to us, I have a warning for you. Heed the warning. Let's not be like Zedekiah, who did not allow that warning to take place in his heart. He was a fearful man. He was a fearful person. Don't be a fearful person. You know, when I was a teenager, I don't know what it is today, but when I was a teenager in the late 80s, early 90s, one of the most popular slogans that was going on in that generation, and I don't know, some of the kids that you're here, let me know if I'm, you know, if it's still there. But when I was a kid or a teenager, one of the most common popular slogans was no fear. They put it in their truck, they put it in the skateboard, they put it in their shoes, they put it in their shirts, and we had it all over the place. No fear. As a Christian, we must not have fear. The Bible says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to claim that God is alive. Don't be afraid to heed the warning of God. I would say, don't be afraid to say the name of Jesus. And if you would allow me to get even more personal, don't be afraid to be a man of God in your home. Don't be afraid to be a woman of God in your home. Don't be afraid to be a woman, a family of God in your community. If you would allow me to get a little bit more personal with you this morning, I would tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to lose your position in church. Don't be afraid of what others think about you. Can I be more personal with you? Is that all right? Are we cool? You won't hate me like they hated Jeremiah? You won't stone me or throw me in jail or put me in the cabin? All right, all right. God is saying, don't be afraid to be yourself. Don't be afraid to be real. Don't be afraid to show your emotions. Don't be afraid to talk. Because you see, we live in a world and we live many times in a church where we hide who we really are. Oh, we would like to present the message that everything is cool, that everything is all right, that everything is going great. But you see, it may not be going all great. It may not. You see, when it's not going great, we have the most power to show that there's a word from the Lord. Let me give you a case in point. As Christians, sometimes we have been told by popular Christianity, the Christianity that you see on TV, the Christianity that you hear on the radio, the Christianity that says, if you follow God, God will bless you. If you follow God and if you accept Him, He is obliged to treat you well, to bless you. He is obliged. As a matter of fact, they even say, if you send a gift of $29.99, God will have to give you a double blessing. You've heard it. It's called prosperity preaching. But you see, folks, the reality is, just like in Judah's day, just like in Jerusalem's day, it may not be prosperity. It may not seem like prosperity. As a matter of fact, Judah and Jerusalem looked defeated. But there was a blessing in that defeat. There was a conversion in that defeat. Let me take it a step further. You have just been diagnosed with the most dreaded C word in the English language, cancer. You, according to the word of God, have an opportunity to speak a word for the Lord. You can kneel down and die, and many people do. The attitude is right here. Or you can claim the promises of God that He is in control and that He will do whatever it takes to get you through. You remember the story of a blind man. He had been blind for 38 years. the Pharisees came and asked Jesus, who sinned? This guy or his parents? What was Jesus' answer? Do you remember? Neither. You see, folks, I don't know why things come to us. I don't know why the things that happen to us at the time that they happen to us. I don't understand it all, but I know one thing. They come because God allows it, and because God allows it, he wants to show his glory through our trials. So you see a word of warning. Be understanding that, and know that God is in control and that he will lead you through whatever comes your way. Word number three. We've seen word of affirmation. We've seen word of warning. Now let's look at the word of salvation. Let's go to Jeremiah 38:14. Jeremiah 38:14 says, Jeremiah 38:14 says, the king, Zedekiah, sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. And this is what he said. Listen, I am going to ask you something. The king said to Jeremiah, do not hide anything from me. So now Zedekiah is getting to the point where he's really nervous. And listen, he's telling Jeremiah, listen, tell me what the final score is going to be. Tell me how this whole thing is going to end. Please let me know what's going to happen, what's going to take place. I want to know. I want to know for sure, is this city going to be burned down? Is this city going to, you know, go through the things that you're saying? What's going to happen? What is exactly going to take place? Let's look at verse 17. 38:17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down, and your family, what? Will live. But, condition here, verse 18, if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from their hands. So this is a conditional. Jeremiah saying, listen, do what the message of the Lord is to say to do, and this is going to happen. Or choose not to do what the Lord is asking you to do, and this is going to happen. So this is a critical decision point for King Zedekiah. Now this is what I want to get to. King Zedekiah, this is verse 19. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I've been telling you that this was a man full of fear. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid. I am afraid. He was fearful. Now, what surprises me is the next word. Because I'm expecting here, as a pastor, as a student of the word, as a biblical student, and you, as you've been hearing this story, my perception automatically is going to the point where King Zedekiah is going to say, I'm afraid of the Babylonians. I'm afraid of the enemy that's coming. I'm afraid of the Egyptians. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. But listen to what the Bible says in verse 19. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of who? Of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me. This was a man who had no backbone. This was a person who did not stand up for the right. This was a leader who did not deserve to be a leader, because he wasn't even willing to stand in front of his own people. You see, this was a man that was setting himself up for failure. He needed to be strong. He needed to have faith. He needed to have that courage. He needed to have that seal of Christ in him. And it just was not there. It was not there. He was afraid. You see, folks, we have a word. We have a word that we can tell to the world, and that word is, we see Jesus. We see his power. We see his salvation. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews, who had seen it all, he had seen the terror, the wretchedness, the hatred on the earth, the mess that man makes of things. Yet he said, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. You see, what do you see, folks? Do you see the mess? Do you see the tragedies? Do you see the tribulation? Do you see the problems? Do you see the mountain getting on top of you? Do you see things getting difficult or more difficult? Do you see every single little thing coming against you? Or do you see Jesus? Oh, I would suggest to you that you not look at everything that is coming against you, that you not look at your enemy, but that you look at Jesus. Because he is your Lord, he is your master, he is your Savior. You see, if Zedekiah would not have been looking at the people whom he was afraid of, if Zedekiah had not been focusing on the Egyptians to be his counterparts, if he had not been focusing on the Babylonians who were the enemy coming against him, if he would have been looking at Jesus Christ instead and connecting with him and having that relationship with him, having that commitment to him, having that love for him, and if he would have been treating his people right, if he would have been the one that would stand up against evil, that he would condemn the evil that his people were doing, he would have been a better king. His city would have been spared. His family would have been spared. His own life would have been spared. But he instead got to looking at everything else except Jesus. I hope today that you understand that there's a word of affirmation, a word that says God is in control. It doesn't matter how bad things look. It doesn't matter how things seem to be falling apart. Doesn't matter how the world seems to be ripping at the seams. God is in control, and we're going to trust God. There is a word of warning. The word of warning that comes to us is that we need to be people that reflect the character of Jesus Christ. We need to be people that treat each other with love, justice, and mercy. We need to be people that treat each other with respect, that we don't take advantage of those that can be taken advantage of. We need to be people that live according to God's commandment. There is a word of warning. There's also a word of salvation, a word that says, I will trust my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will look to him. I will follow him. I will follow his orders. As a matter of fact, we have our marching orders. The word is that through Christ, we are to go into all the world with the gospel. Our loved ones, our city, our world must be reminded that God lives and that he rules, and God warns men of impending judgment, and that he saves all those who believe in him. The reality, folks, and let's wrap it all in a nice little package so that you can take it home today. The reality is that there is a word from the Lord. And that word from the Lord is you. Did you catch that? Or do you need me to repeat it? The question from the world comes today, is there a word from the Lord? And the answer is, yes, there is a word from the Lord, and that word from the Lord is you. Somebody should have said amen. Let me explain it. You see, people are looking at you. People are watching you because you call yourself a Christian. And the reality is that based on your life, people may make decisions for Christ or against Christ. You are a word from the Lord that can lead others to Jesus Christ. You are an example that is supposed to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. I've told you several times as I have preached here through the months that when I get to heaven, the first person I'm going to look for is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to kneel at his feet. And I'm going to clam, you know, hold him tight and say, thank you for saving me. And I don't know how long that's going to take me. It's not going to matter because time is not going to be, you know, measured in heaven. It's just going to be time. So I'm going to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know the second person that I'm going to be looking for? There's a second person that I'm going to be searching for. And when I find him, I will give him the biggest hug that I can give. His name is Peter. He was an old retired pastor. Most of you have heard my story here. He was an old retired pastor. He was an old crusty guy, if you want to put it that way. But this old crusty guy took time to befriend a little, I'm not going to say the word, rebellious kid. There you go. You like that? A little rebellious kid. And show him through his life what Christ is. And it was through that life that that little kid, little rebellious kid, accepted Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, when I'm fine, Pastor Pete, I'm going to say thank you because you showed me through your life what Christ is. Is there a word from the Lord? Yes, there is a word from the Lord. You are the word from the Lord. You are the word that represents, that outflows the character of Jesus Christ. Let Christ live through your heart. Let Christ live through your life. Let Christ live through you. And as others see you, may they not see you, but may they see Christ in you. Let me pray. Our Father, what a responsibility, what an awesome responsibility that we have to reflect you. Lord, you have called us to have the word of affirmation, affirming that you are alive, to have the word of warning, Lord, that you want us to live according to your commandments. Lord, we have the word of salvation that we can focus on Christ. Lord, we have perhaps the most powerful word, your word living in us. Help us today to be people that reflect you in everything that we do. Bless us, Lord, and keep us until the day that you come, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing now our closing hymn, number 506, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. After the hymn, we're going to have the, the benediction. I was going to say the invocation, but it's the benediction. We don't want to start all over again. And then after the benediction, I'll have a couple of announcements for you. So please remain, please have a seat after the benediction, and we'll have those announcements, and then we'll proceed out. Jim, please lead us.
First and last, number 506.
A mighty fortress is our God.
Craft and power.
Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth
Our Father, what a wonderful news to know that You are a mighty fortress. Lord, what a wonderful, precious truth to know that You're a bulwark that cannot be moved. Oh Lord, we thank You that You are our helper. We thank You that You come and defend us. Lord, we thank You that we can trust You. I pray, Lord, that today we may draw closer to You. I pray, Lord, that today our lives may be transformed because of You. And I pray, Lord, that one day, very soon, You will come through the clouds to take us home. Keep us faithful until that day and give us a blessing today as we leave this place, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. Just a couple of quick announcements. Number one is that we have potluck downstairs, so there's food. So don't worry about the time. There is food downstairs, and I knew that. So that's why I kept you a little bit longer. Some of you just caught that. That's all right. Number two is that tomorrow at 3 o'clock, we have a wedding here. So come out and enjoy that. You know, it's always good to bring your loved one. When you hear those vows, it can reinforce your vows too. So please come out at 3 o'clock and support that wedding. And now I have Tabby. Tabby, I'm going to invite you up real quick. She has an announcement for us. She represents her mommy in this. So we'll have that announcement. Make sure that we're on here. Okay, thank you. Very good. So at 4 o'clock, between 4 and 6 o'clock today, there is free food. Free food. James and Mandy, you know, this is a couple that's getting married, so if you want to get to know them a little better, please come out at Sport Haven Beach, and we'll have a good time together. All right, may God bless you. May God make His face shine upon you, and may God continue to lead so that your life becomes a reflection of His life. May God bless you.